Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the very end of chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. And the title of our message today is, Can Any Good Thing Come Out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We're going to be finishing up chapter 2 today, Lord willing, and then we're going to move on to the latter part of chapter 4 to finish up there as we move into the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. We're finishing up going back over the Christmas story again. And this particular passage of Scripture, I think, oftentimes gets neglected or forgotten, just thrown in with the Christmas story. But there is so much truth that we find here in the latter part of chapter 2 that I hope that we can deliver it to you. Because this word Nazareth or Nazarene is a word of contempt. And I want us to see that this morning. There are four things that we're going to bring out concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and this name Nazarene that I want you to know this morning, because it will help you to understand what the church is facing today. Just this Friday, I received an email with a link connecting it to a website that is updated every January concerning the persecution that is taking place against Christians around the world. And I was shocked at the increases, and they have little things of flame showing where the tension is taking place. And it seems all across Europe, across Asia, into Africa, into Korea, North Korea, that the flames of persecution are being done. There are children that are dying. Four children were highlighted in recent months that were killed. Terrible things. They had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, Muslim children, the youngest one being 9, a boy, whose bodies were found with their ears cut off, their nose cut off, and their lips cut off, and their bodies dismembered. And the whole thing was to send a message to the families that we're not going to tolerate faith in Jesus Christ. This young boy had been confronted with the truth of the gospel by another former Muslim, and the young boy made a profession of faith and he began to witness to others about Jesus Christ. He did all the wrong things, you know. Today we are told that we have to have an insider movement, that we don't talk about Jesus in these areas of the world. We keep it to ourselves. And if we have opportunity to share it secretly with them, that we do so. And they've even got this rating chart now for the insider movements around the world that are really Christians there, but they don't talk about it, and they don't witness, and they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they use the same names that the Muslims use or the Hindus use. We use all the same terminology, but we're really secret Christians. I'm not buying into that movement. And you may disagree with me, but I want you to know this 9-year-old boy, when he got saved, he went home. Nobody told him. Nobody told him, now don't go say anything about this now. He went home and he told his parents. He said, I trusted in Isa, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. And word got out and he was met by 9 Muslim men. And they found his dismembered body in a drainage ditch with a sign on it in Arabic. This is what happens to all Christians. He paid for it with his life. He was a Nazarene. And I'm going to get into that this morning. He was a Nazarene. Now, let's begin reading at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this preaching of your word this morning. Lord, we pray that the word of God might be unfolded to our hearts. I pray that we might put the cares and activities of the afternoon out of our minds at this moment. May we stop thinking about those things and may we focus totally and completely upon your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might teach us this morning, that we might take away the truths that we need. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Very simple outline this morning. First of all, the call to return to the land in verse 20. We have the charge to live in Nazareth in verse 22. And then thirdly, which we're going to spend the most time on, the contempt of the name Nazarene. The contempt of the name Nazarene that we find in verse 23. Now, the call to return to the land, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph down in Egypt and said, and by the way, this is the third time that an angel had come to Joseph to tell him what he needed to do, to comfort him, to give him instruction. This third time, the angel says for him, you can go back. The one who was seeking the young child's life is dead. Now, who was that? That was Herod the Great. Herod the Great is now dead, and the angel tells him, you may return back to the land. Now, this is something that's very interesting to me. In the providence and sovereignty of God, as he speaks to Joseph about, you can go back, you can leave Egypt now, and you can go back into the land, he is nonspecific as to where to return. He just says to Joseph, go back into the land. You can go. Now, why did not God tell Joseph at that time, I want you to go back and I want you to go back to Nazareth? God did not tell him that at this time. He appears another time with another angel to tell him where to go. And this is an important lesson about the providence of the sovereignty of God. He wants you to trust Him all the time. It would be easy, would it not, for us just to turn in some passage of the Bible and say, I want you to take this certain job, and I want you to be a song leader, or I want you to be a pastor, I want you to be a missionary, and I want you to go on top of that, I want you to go to Peru, and I want you to do this there while you're there. And so wouldn't that be nice if God just told us everything we were supposed to do? But I want to tell you something, we would miss out on the beauty of living by faith. And this is brought out in this account. The angel says, you can go back to Israel. That's it. So Joseph packs up his family, and they bring all the family out of Egypt, and they come back into the land of Israel. But he finds out, Joseph does, that Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, is in charge, and he is a cruel monster of a leader. He learned well from his father. Now you would think at this point, what has God done? He's brought us out of the place of protection. He's brought us back into the land of Israel. And now we have a ruler that in many respects, historians say, was even worse than Herod the Great. God, you brought us back here to face persecution after leaving, telling us to go. And so Joseph's in a quandary. What should we do? He was hesitant to go back into Jerusalem where Archelaus was, and an angel of the Lord, fourth appearance now, says to him, don't go back to that area. I want you to go up toward Galilee. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets concerning the Lord Jesus, that he would be called a what? A Nazarene. All right? So the call came, leave Egypt. Go back. Second point, the charge to live in Nazareth comes. And you say, wow, what's going on in Nazareth? Well, here we go. Think about this for just a moment. Nazareth is a Roman garrison. It's completely controlled by the Romans. And it's controlled by Antipas, another son of Herod the Great. But Antipas is a little bit easier going king. He's not cruel. He's not tyrannical. He is a little bit kinder, but this particular area is especially dominated by Roman forces. That's where Joseph and Mary are going to raise the Lord Jesus Christ. Relatively safe area, dominated by the Romans, a place that they didn't have to worry about, you know, being treated cruelly by the leadership, but nonetheless a place, Nazareth or Nazarene, that is a name of contempt. Now, God places Joseph in a safe place. You know, God will take care of you in that regard. Now, there are many Christians around the world that don't have a safe place to be. and God in His infinite mercy has to undertake for them on a regular basis, you know. And you and I live in a relatively safe country compared to many around the world. But God has allowed Joseph and Mary and the Christ child to live in Nazareth, a relatively safe place, but still a place of contempt. Now, the fact that the family moved to Nazareth was once again said to be a fulfillment of what? What does Matthew do throughout this book? He constantly takes us back to the Old Testament to show that Jesus Christ is indeed whom? The Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the Savior. And he uses Scripture to over and over again say, this is the one. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. There's just one problem. You search the Old Testament Scriptures and you never find that phrase once in the Old Testament, that he should be called a Nazarene. The only thing that comes close is the Hebrew word netzer. Netzer. And this particular word means branch. All right? Branch. Now, where is Jesus called the branch? Well, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, he said that Jesus would come, or the Messiah would come from Jesse's stock, and that he would be a branch from that family. Netzer. It's the same root word that Nazareth comes from. The branch. All right? Now you see the connection. With the same root word for Nazarite. You've heard of the Nazarite vow? Now, Jesus was not a Nazarite, but it's the same root word. Nazarene, Nazareth, Nazarite, same. Netzer, the word for branch. And so we find here that in essence what Matthew is saying by pen of inspiration is that the prophet said that Jesus would be the branch that would come forth from Jesse's stock. A branch or a root out of a dry area. That's the area of Nazareth. That's the area of the northern part of Israel. And so we have a picture here of terminology that may be a little bit different in the New Testament. We have clarification in the New Testament of an Old Testament word branch. I think that's important to see. That he would be called the branch or the Nazarene. Now, this is very important. Nazareth was a town which housed the Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. Therefore, most Jews would not have any associations with that city. Now, this is not coming from Todd Brainerd's brain. This is coming from what Jewish historians recorded about why Nazareth. It was stated about it, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was a Jewish expression. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what did they put that label with? Or whom should I say? Whom did they put that label with? Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you know who he was talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So there was a stigma on this town. In fact, those who lived in Nazareth were thought of as conspirators and collaborators with the arch enemy Rome. Any Jews that lived up there, oh yeah, they're conspirators. They're living among the Romans. They don't want to be down here in Jerusalem with us. They want to be up there with the Romans, where they have their major garrison there, controlling the region of Galilee. Therefore, to call one a Nazarene was to use a term of contempt. So because Joseph and his family settled in Nazareth, the Messiah was later despised and considered contemptible in the eyes of many in Israel. This was Nathanael's reaction in John 1 verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And this concept fits several Old Testament prophecies that speak of the lowly character of the Messiah. I want to just read passage after passage of Scriptures that relate to how Jesus Christ was perceived. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, Psalm 22:6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." That great passage that looks to the cross. Prophetic passage in Psalm 22. Matthew 12:24. "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" That was their estimation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Matthew 27:21-23 and verse 63. I'm reading from the New King James. "The governor answered and said unto them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said unto them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?'" Now notice this. "They all with one accord said unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, "After 3 days, I will rise."'" How is he viewed? Beelzebub, deceiver. He's the one that tried to deceive and make everybody believe he was the Son of God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, "Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt," that is Jesus, "and mocked him, arrayed him with a fine robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been in enmity one with the other." What were they unified over? They hated each other's guts up to this point. And now all of a sudden they become fast friends. And you know why? Because they both had the same view of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Arch enemies even will come together when they're opposed to Jesus Christ. And that's the same principle, folks, that Antichrist is going to work on and is working on right now. We are seeing a worldwide joining together of religions that once despised each other. We are seeing connections now between Hinduism and Muslim faith that before they fought and tried to kill each other, and now today there is an ecumenism that is growing, that is coming together, and they're saying, "Let's come together and put aside our differences." Why is that? This is all the work of Satan, folks. And we're seeing it today in the United States of America. Fundamentalism is just about dead. And a new spirit is reigning. We're not so different after all. No, we can put aside our doctrinal differences and we can come together for the good of man. And Antichrist will step forward and the false prophet will step forward and say, "Yes, he's the Messiah." All you Muslims, Hindus, Shintos, go down the list of all the religions of the world. "Here is your Messiah." And they will all say, "It's Jesus Christ. The true Messiah has come." But it won't be. It'll be Antichrist. Who's the deceiver? It wasn't Jesus Christ of the Word of God. It's the false Christ of the book of Revelation that shall be revealed. And I believe soon. Everything is shaping up. We are seeing walls coming down and peoples coming together. And this whole world is looking for an economic, political leader and a religious leader that's going to make everything right. Every country in this world, except for maybe two or three, is having economic issues and has massive piling debt. Who's going to solve that? I will tell you whom. Antichrist. It's in the Word of God. He's going to solve the world's economic woes, and everyone will say, "Why didn't we think of that?" Because he's satanically inspired and empowered to communicate a way that will reach across all peoples of the earth, and they'll come together and say, "It must be the Messiah. He's finally seen the light." Oh, Jesus from the New Testament, he wouldn't see the light. He went to the temple. We tried to praise him and make him our king. But instead of going to the palace and throwing out the Romans, what did he do? He went to the temple and he drove out our religious leaders and those people that were selling things. He was against commerce and the economy. You understand? You better watch out, folks. This world is looking for an economic, political, religious leader. It's coming, it's taking shape, and Christians so-called, don't want to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. They want to be identified with Jesus of the one world government. Don't ever forget that. Don't accept somebody's statement, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." You better find out which one they're talking about. In your personal witnessing, you've got to find that out. Are we talking about the Jesus of the Bible that atoned for your sin debt and rose again the third day bodily from the tomb and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming back again? If they turn their nose up and they said, "I don't believe in this Jesus that died and shed His blood. I don't believe," then they're not talking about the same Jesus. They're looking for a political leader. That's the Jesus of the one world church. The political, economic leader that's going to solve everybody's problems, going to fix all the 401ks, all the IRAs are going to be fixed, all the stock markets of the world are going to be fixed with His fix. And everybody will be happy for 3.5 years. Oh, He's going to be a great leader. He's going to be a great defense. He's going to take credit for the destruction of those that try to come up and destroy Israel in the early part of the 7-year tribulation period. He'll take credit, though it was God Almighty that did it. Folks, we got to understand the times. We got to see what's going on. But Christian, it's time for you to stand up for the Savior. It's time for you to be a Nazarene. Take on that name of contempt and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live in fear and cower in the circumstances. Yes, the culture is against Christianity. Yes, Christianity is being pushed into a corner. But you know what? We still serve the living God. And you need to take your stand. You need to let your family know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're concerned about them. You need to let those that know around, if they don't know you're a Christian, you're in the insider movement. "Oh, I'm going to keep it a secret. I don't want anybody to know about that." That's what you think of your Savior? That's what you think of your Savior? A 9-year-old boy gave his life for Esau. He just didn't know any better, did he, than to tell his family about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 3 other kids that were killed, a 13-year-old girl carrying her Bible coming out of a church meeting, small. There were only 12 people that were there. She came out with her Bible. She was attacked by 4 Muslim men. She was brutally raped, and then they cut her head off, threw her body into a ditch. The parents were frantic. She didn't come home. They were looking all around. They sent out people in the village and family members to try to find her. Finally, one of the family members spoke up and said, "I know where she's at. I know where she's at," and gave them the directions, and they found her mutilated body. And what was her crime? She was carrying a Bible coming from church. She didn't know any better. She should have been a member of the insider movement. Just keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. All she knew to do was to identify with Jesus of Nazareth. How about you this morning? Have you identified with Jesus of Nazareth? Take on the name of contempt. We got several more passages that we could read. John 6:66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." How sad. John 9:22-24-25, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the parents of the blind man. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." Oh, religion would do that? Religion would say, if you confess Jesus Christ, we'll put you out of the synagogue. You won't be a part of our religious group anymore, our religious sect. And so they put the word out. What did they want them to be? You just be a member of the insider movement. You just keep your mouth shut. Don't you talk about Jesus. Don't you tell about what He did. You just keep your mouth shut, or we'll use our religious power and throw you out. We'll excommunicate you. Religion has a lot of power, does it not? Over the psyche of America, psyche of people all around the world. They're afraid of religion. Oh, if I do something, if I say Jesus, or if I say Isa, or if I say Jesus Cristo, the word will get out and I will be persecuted. That's what it means to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. I think it is clear from Scripture that Jesus Christ would never have won a popularity contest. He would never have been on the page of Time or People magazine. He would have been the off-scouring of the earth. How different from our view of Christianity today. We want Christianity to be accepted in our halls of higher learning, in the workplace of ideas. We want Christianity to be thought highly of. Yet our Savior was never highly thought of. He was scorned. He was despised. He was abhorred by men. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was the branch, and they were looking for a cedar. He was a carpenter. They were looking for a political leader. He was from Nazareth, and they were looking for someone of high degree. He didn't meet the criteria. I wonder if the Jesus you're following this morning meets the criteria of what the world wants Jesus to be, or what the Bible says Jesus is. Be careful. People that are taking the name of Christian today are selling Jesus Christ down the river. They won't talk about Him. They won't speak up for Him. They won't stand for Him. They don't want to be considered to be lowly. Oh, I don't want to be the off-scouring of the earth. But that's what our Savior was. And He said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated Me first. Why are they not preaching that today? Because that's not a popular message. We want Christianity to be popular. So what have we done? We popularized Christianity with pop stars, rock and roll stars, Hollywood stars, athletes. Now there may be some that are genuinely saved, but I'm going to tell you something. Most of them won't stand up for Jesus. They won't be counted for Him. They're out there involved with all kinds of women on a weekly basis, and they talk about Jesus on the side a little bit, or go to church and say that. I want to tell you something, folks. We're not standing for Him like we should. We're cowering to the culture. We need to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. Four things that our Savior proved by His earthly life, very quickly. Our Savior proved by His earthly life that this world is no friend of grace. Do you understand that? Do you know that? You can't make this world like Jesus Christ. It's at enmity with Him. It's no friend of grace. This world hates Christ and everything and everyone who names the name of Christ. To come to Christ means you must go over the hurdle of hatred and scorn. That's what it means. You must accept the despisings of governments, religion, family, and contemporaries. Because of this very stigma, the devil has deceptively worked a new Christianity today that looks very much like the world and therefore receives the accolades of the world. End-time Christendom looks no different than the end-time culture. Isn't that interesting? That end-time Christendom looks no different than the end-time culture. It talks like the world, sings like the world, smells like the world, operates like the world system, and has a Christian label that's liked by everybody. That is the reality of our times, but it's not the reality of true Christianity. The second thing, our Savior proved by His earthly life and the identification as Jesus of Nazareth that He did not come to win a popularity contest, and therefore you and I should not expect to be treated any differently. Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what Jesus said of Himself. Jesus was humble and lowly while vividly conscious of His divine origin and nature. Luke 22:26-27, He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. I am among you as he that serveth. Not one to be served, but he that serveth. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. He made of Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number three, our Savior proved by His earthly life that to be a Christian means to be despised and persecuted. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, we learn in 1 Timothy. To be a follower of the Nazarene means enduring what he endured, being harassed and cursed because he was harassed and cursed. When we get into the Sermon on the Mount, the first 12 verses are the Beatitudes. You know how the Beatitudes ends? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Well, I don't know if I like the Beatitudes. You mean I like the blessed part of the meek, and I'm meek. Oh, lowly in spirit, that's me. You know? Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, I can mourn too. Oh, we like all those things because I'm going to inherit the earth and inherit heaven, and I'm going to be comforted, and I'm going to have all that thing. What's this about blessed are they that when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely? I don't know if I like that. But that's the nature of being identified with Jesus of Nazareth. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, verse 12 says, Matthew 5. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. And then finally, our Savior proved by His own earthly life that doing the will of God in fulfillment of the Word of God is the highest possible attainment in this world. I'm afraid that most of the church today does not believe that statement. And they prove it by how they live their lives. They think the greatest attainment is, I've got to make a name for myself. The greatest attainment is, I've got to become a politician. I watched Meet the Press this morning, and they're building up this Cory Booker, who is the mayor of Newark, New Jersey. And he's already got started for the presidential run, and they were just building him up. You got to run. You got to take that next step. You got to take that next step. And there are people in this world that are wanting to take that next step in the culture. But the greatest attainment in this world for the Christian is to do God's will every day. That's the greatest attainment. And if you're not doing God's will today, and you don't do God's will tomorrow, you will not be blessed. You're not identified with Jesus of Nazareth. It's an amazing thing that when the mighty God came to earth, He was given the nickname Nazarene, a term of derision and contempt. Seems unworthy of our Savior, does it not? But that's what the culture called Him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The culture chimed in as they gathered around His crucifixion. Nothing can come out of Nazareth. But I want you to know that grace came out of Nazareth. Our Savior came out of Nazareth. And we are to proudly take His name. Christian, they were called in Antioch. Was that a term of grandeur for the believers? Oh, that's a wonderful name for us. No, it was a term of derision. Just like Nazarene. Are you willing to take the labels of this culture that are labeled against you and bear them proudly for Jesus' sake? When Joseph and his family nestled down in Nazareth, they were taking the stigma of that town upon them. And that stigma would stay with this boy, Jesus, that would become a teenager, who would become a 20-something, who would begin his ministry at age 30 with the stigma of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. He didn't run from that title. He proudly bore that title all the way to the cross to fulfill the will of His Father. The greatest attainment. Fulfill the will of the Father. Are you willing to fulfill the will of the Father and take on whatever stigma and contempt this world dishes out? I pray that we can. I pray that we can. I pray that we can stand up and be counted with the Savior and bear His precious name. It's not just Jesus, and it's not just Christ. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Christian. Christian. Bear that title proudly. Don't be ashamed of the Savior. Stand with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We know that the good thing that came from Nazareth was our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful the cross work of Jesus. Grace manifested, though cruel things came to Jesus Christ, yet through His atoning work and resurrection, we have hope this morning. We have a home in heaven if we're a child of God. We have a home with the Savior. And Lord, I pray that on this earth we might realize that to bear His reproach, to go outside the camp bearing His reproach is our privilege. It's not something to run from. Lord, I pray that You would raise up some Nazarenes from this church. Some folks that will go out and count the cost for Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't mean by this, Father, that we're to go out and be obnoxious, that we're to go out and to mistreat people and to use language that's not proper with people to try to scare them into being Christians. Lord, to stand up for Jesus Christ is to simply to be identified with Him and to tell of His great love and of His grace and of His mercy that have been exhibited to lost sinners. Lord, if we cannot stand for Jesus in the workplace, we'll never stand for Him in our homes. We'll never stand for Him anywhere else. And so, Father, I pray that we might identify with Jesus of Nazareth this morning, that we would be proud to wear that name, that label, that the culture put on Jesus. Term of derision, term of scorn and despising, but nonetheless a term that Jesus bore because He was the Son of God, become the Son of Man. I pray, dear Father, that You would strengthen our backbones and our courage, that we might saturate ourselves with the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be able to live for Him and be counted for Him. Father, work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.